Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning. Turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. We have a lot of birthdays in the month of March here in our fellowship. And I think we were noticing that maybe I shouldn't say since I'm not sure about it. I think there's another family who was wanting to visit who's had birthdays in March. Huh? Okay. I was right. It was Mr. Lewis' birthday in March. So we're going to have, March is just going to be birthday month around here, I guess. How many in here have a birthday in March? Raise your hand. We know Luke did. Yeah, okay. Then anniversaries, and March was a good month. Genesis chapter 2. Brother Jason, your birthday was March 6th? 2nd. You're right after mine. Okay. I thought so. I think we kind of missed you there. I meant to say something to you about that. I'm going to talk to you this morning, and it has nothing to do with the situation this week. I'm going to talk to you about unexpected enemies. Unexpected enemies. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, it was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." Picture Adam in the garden. God made all these animals, and they weren't ferocious beasts like many are today. He brought them to Adam, and he gave them all names. And evidently, there's a possibility that he could communicate with some of these animals, because otherwise Eve would have been completely dumbfounded to have a serpent speaking to her. There must have been some familiarity there, some comfortableness with the situation. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been so prone to listen and go along with it. So evidently, there was some communication there, somehow, with maybe some of the animals. And but here Adam was, and you can see, you know, we enjoy walking out there, and I go out here, and I talk to my cows and tell them good morning when I go out there, and you know, it's interesting, but there's really no relationship to speak of. I mean, when I get lonely, I can't go confide in Bonnie or any of them out there. You know, they just don't understand. And same way with Adam. Here's Adam. He's in this big world, beautiful paradise, all these animals. But there's really no one like Adam. And so God, in his excellent wisdom and understanding, knew exactly what Adam needed. And what God made could not have been a more perfect fulfillment of what Adam needed. What God created was the very perfect match, the completer, the one who made Adam content and happy, and the greatest gift that God ever gave Adam at that time was Eve. What a beautiful thing. Let me ask you a question. Who did Satan use to bring Adam down? Eve. Why? Because not only did Satan use Eve, but he went by way of an animal to Eve to Adam. Isn't that interesting? Satan is a fool, but he's no dummy, if you understand my meaning. And Satan knew to go by way of one of the animals that they were obviously already familiar with. And to come and speak to Eve, he knew he could probably get Eve to fall. And Adam was not deceived. The Bible says Eve, being deceived, was seduced. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Adam loved Eve more than Adam loved righteousness and truth and God. That is why Adam fell. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. Now listen to this. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee away out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about thee, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Now, it doesn't mean you'll murder him secretly. It means you will bring him out to the elders of the city. You will be the key witness against him. And when this happened and you were the key witness, you cast the first stone. That's why Jesus said, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her, because that was the way it was. If you were one of the prime accusers, which in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word had to be established, and you were one of the prime accusers, you had to cast the first stone, because that was the responsibility of the prime accuser. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. You notice here, God in this passage talks about the Lord your God proving you through a false prophet. But he also says there's going to be a good chance that you will have this same challenge from somebody very near unto you. Somebody very close to you. Someone as your own soul. Maybe the wife of thy bosom. Thy son, thy brother, thy mother. Someone very near to you. And why is that? Well, the same reason Satan chose to use Eve. Satan is working for your destruction. Satan knows no rules of fair play. When it comes to warfare, Satan knows no ethics. Satan came along and Adam prized joy Adam's the greatest gift God had given him. What a dirty, sorry, low-down trick to use her and make him have to choose between her and God. But that's exactly what he did, and he succeeded, didn't he? Why do you think Deuteronomy has this here? God knows Satan's tactics. Now turn to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. God knows Satan's tactics, and we need to know them also, because there's a New Testament parallel, nearly parallel, and a New Testament definite parallel in exhortation. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." Peter means a small stone. "And upon this rock of your confession," Peter was a small stone. The confession that he made was the rock, the founding rock upon which Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter, you and your profession, you and this confession will be the spearhead of the church. And who was it that stood up on Pentecost? And who was it that opened the door to the Gentiles? And so forth. It was Peter. God used him. But Jesus prophesied this. Peter, you and your preaching, your confession of Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, upon this foundation I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of a city is where the leaders of the city sit. Whenever there was a city meeting or a town meeting, it was in the gates of the city. And the gates of hell will not prevail. I've always heard, well, no one ever got attacked by a gate. It's whenever we attack hell that will not be able to resist us. But I don't believe that was the underlying meaning here. The more you look into this, you realize the gates of the city was the decision-making part of the city. The elders sat in the gates. And all of Satan's schemes and all of Satan's plans in the gates of hell, when him and his demons sit and plan, will fail to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, built upon this confession. So here's Peter. He said the exact right thing at the right time. He endears himself to the Savior. He's the head disciple. He's a very close person right now to the Lord. And he says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter, full of love for his Savior and horror at the idea of him receiving this kind of treatment, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Lord, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And be merciful unto thyself. Don't allow this to happen to you. Put these thoughts far away. We don't want this to happen to you." And Peter meant well. And Peter was very close to the Lord, especially right now. Right now, he had drawn very near to the Lord. And so Satan jumps in there to try and use someone, the closest person on earth to Jesus Christ at this moment. Closer than his mother, closer than his brothers, closer than his sisters. He had no wife. He had no children. Peter was the closest person on earth to our Lord Jesus at this time. And Satan jumps in there and uses Peter, who means well, full of good intentions, but he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, an offense. That means a stumbling block. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, let's analyze this a second. What things are of God? The truth, righteousness, doing God's will, fulfilling God's plan. In this passage, what things are of men? Feelings, relationships. You don't want to have pain. We don't want anything to happen to you. We don't want you harmed or hurt. Those things were taking precedence over truth and God's will in Peter's mind. And Jesus said, Satan is trying to use you. He knew this was from the enemy. He wasn't necessarily calling Peter Satan, but he was speaking to the spirit that was motivating Peter. Okay? And he said, you are trying to be a stumbling block to me, unbeknownst to you. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, consider the context, okay? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man's profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, quickly turn back to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to read another passage. It'll bring this together for us here. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In other words, the one that doesn't stumble due to these things will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. Now let's go on down. Verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. He goes on to tell them, don't fear men, who can only kill your body and put it in the grave, but fear God, who can cast both soul and body in hell. And then he says here, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, I want to read you quickly one more passage, and then I'm going to get into the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. Luke 14:25. It says this, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay? Now, what is he saying here? Why the mention over and over of brothers and family members, the people who are naturally closest to us, why the continual mention of them? Well, it's so easy. All of you can testify that when you began putting on a head covering and, you know, dressing modest, getting rid of the TV, that you had well-meaning people close to you who loved you, many of them relatives, who said, be it far from you. You don't have to do this. This is too hard for you. You're being too hard on yourself. You are, we want you to be happy. And they, savoring the things that not be of God, but of men, which is, I've had people tell me, well, as long as you're happy, we just want you to know, we want to know you're happy. You know, you talk to them and you say, well, this is what we're doing and we're moving here, we're going to build this church and they have no understanding of the things of God, so they say, as long as you're happy, that's great. Have you ever been there? You heard that? I'm sure you have, because that's exactly what the devil does. He tries to take people that are closest to you, the most influential in your life, things that mean the most to you, and he will try to use that to discourage you and stumble you. Now sometimes we do this to each other in small ways, and the devil's behind that. Husband to a wife, father to children. The devil's behind all of that. But I'm talking here more in the big ways. You've got to be careful. You've got to be on guard and watch out for the enablers. The enablers. You feel God wants you to fast. You feel God wants you to sacrifice. You feel like the Lord wants you to do this or that, or uproot your family and move and join a church and go to a mission field somewhere and live among heathen and so forth. And the people who, in the human sense, love you the most, just like Peter loved Jesus, are going to come to you and say, oh, are you sure about this? Do you realize the danger you'll be in? And do you realize what, you know, the financial setback and so on and so on? Unexpected enemies. Though they mean well, the result can still be hell. Peter meant well. But had Jesus listened to Peter, we'd all be going to hell. Right? There comes a time, and God is going to prove it, just like that false prophet in the Old Testament. Just like what he said in Deuteronomy 13 there, that God is going to allow these things to prove you. Who really has your heart? What is really the most important thing to you? God did not look at Adam and say, you know, poor guy, I understand. You know, she's such a sweet thing and she's the only thing you got. And, you know, we'll let you slide this time because after all, it's understandable that you would not want to let go of your wife for truth. You know, who would want to let go of their wife for truth? God didn't say that, did he? Adam was kicked out of the garden. Adam fell. He transgressed. He disobeyed. Truth must remain preeminent. Jesus said to Peter, his closest companion there, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because Jesus related to everyone accordingly how they were in relation to truth. If you were on the side of truth, you could be close to Christ. You were his brother, sister, and mother. Jesus said, when they said, your family stands without desiring to speak with you, he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? But these who hear the word of God and keep it, they are my brother and sister and mother. So what side of truth I'm on determines my relationship with Christ, because truth is preeminent. One minute, Peter is blessed because Peter's on the side of truth. The next minute, he's saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Peter got off the track. He's on the wrong side of truth. And so our relationship with the Lord must keep in mind that truth is preeminent. Not feelings, not relationships, not emotions, not tears. Truth. Truth must take priority over all else. Number two, Satan knows no rules of fair play, I said. Therefore, whatever you love the most, he's going to try to use that to destroy you, if it is all possible. Let's talk about this. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father. Now, we know that God commands children to love and honor their parents, to obey their parents. So what does he mean, and hate not his father? What he means is, when you come to Christ, and by the way, the word hate in the Bible is not used the way we use it. If you go back to Exodus, you'll find that it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. The very next verse says, when God saw that Leah was hated. Okay? So the obvious interpretation of that is that hate, in that sense, Jacob did not hate Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. But Leah, being that she was loved less, was the despised individual of the two. Okay? God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. He didn't mean he actually hated Esau. Okay? The obvious thing is, I have loved and chose Jacob and set Esau back. Just like Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. But if you come to Christ, and you ought to love your father. But if that love for your father will draw you away from following Christ, then you have lost your soul. And if love for mama will draw you away from following Christ, you will lose your soul. So when you come to Christ, you must, he said, he that loveth father and mother more than me. Same exact thing. Okay? That's where the hate comes in. If you talk about your family name, your father. Every young man wants to have his father's blessing. You know, the glory of children are their fathers. Every young man wants an attaboy from father. They want father to be pleased. They want to grow up and take over the family business. And Paul said in Philippians 3:5, those things were gain to me. Those things that he loved and he cherished were gain to him. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That means Benjamin was a father. That means Israel was a father. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Those things that were gained to him, my father's name. You know, Peter, the son of Barjona. That was a big deal in those families back then, who you were a son of. That's how the last name, Tom's son, Peter's son, because that's how you were known. I am Tom's son. So I became Mark Tom's son. Okay? Or my dad's a weaver. So I became Mark of the weaver. That was a big deal. My dad's a weaver, I'm gonna grow up and be a weaver. And you ask most young men, your little boy, his daddy's a dairyman, he's gonna grow up and be a dairyman. His daddy's a roofer, he's gonna grow up and be a roofer. His daddy's a cabinet maker, he's gonna grow up and make cabinets. Why? Because they wanna be like daddy. So Satan sees this, and Satan knows what to try and use to get you to have to choose between the Lord and your father. Now that's a real dirty trick, isn't it? But Jesus knows, God knows what he is going to use. And so, when you come to Christ, you must be willing to forsake father, mother, brother, sister, wife, husband, son, daughter, and your own life also. Or you cannot be his disciple, because even your own life, if Satan knows that you love your life, he will use the love of life and make you choose between God and life. What do you think the martyrs all dealt with? What do you think being burned at the stake was all about and being beheaded and stoned was all about? God has called us to love truth and righteousness and God first and foremost above father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and my own life. A mother's tears can be pretty heart-wrenching. A brother's love and approval and friendship. Husband and wife. You know, a lot of people get confused here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes it very clear. If a man has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, as a believer, let her not leave him. But if the unbelieving depart, in other words, the unbelieving is not pleased to dwell with the believer. This is all written in the context of church membership. These people were members of a church. There were standards in that church. There were things you could do and things you could not do in that church and in every New Testament church. And this woman, or this believer, you were not a believer unless you were a member of an apostolic church. Okay, that's just the way it was. If you were a believer, you were part of the believers, the body. You were part of the communion, the accountability. So, if a man had a wife, he was a part of the body and she was not. But she was pleased to continue being his wife in that scenario. Obviously, they were probably married when they were both lost. This man is converted, she's not converted. He loves his wife. Satan is going to work to draw him back away from Christ by his wife. She may even say, look, I'm not living with you anymore like this. I'm leaving. It's either me or them. It's either me or the church. Well, it says if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. Didn't say chase after him. God will forgive you. Didn't say that, did it? By the way, I want to talk to you young people for a minute. And this boyfriend-girlfriend situation. It is a part of the faith of Jesus Christ that we live in the context of God-ordained authority, and for you that means church and parents. It is a part of the faith of Jesus Christ that courtship and marriage of youth be under the direct counsel and supervision of parents and church elders. This is a part of the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? That means no sneaking around, making eyes at one another, passing notes, closing your ears to parental counsel. It means no pairing off on your own little assumptions and so forth. And you fathers, I'm sure, can say amen to this, and I wouldn't mind it if you did. But that means you young men in this room, all of you, you don't try to get or give special attention to any young lady until you are old enough to go with your father's blessing to her father and ask for her hand in courtship. Then the relationship can begin as more than just Christian brothers and sisters. And if you young ladies are striving to catch some boy's eye, or you young men are striving to catch a girl's eye and produce and promote some sort of relationship above and beyond Christian brothers and sisters, before this time, you are going against the faith of Jesus Christ and the authority of your parents. You say, how does this fit? This is how it fits. If a married man has to say, if I have to choose between Jesus and my wife, it's got to be Jesus. And if a married woman has to say, if I have to choose between Jesus and husband, I've got to follow Jesus. And if I have to choose between my father or my mother or brother or sister, I have to choose righteousness. Then when you and your youth get all fuzzy-headed and flutter-hearted and so forth, and your parents say no, then there you are. You're going to choose between truth and righteousness, or this feelings that you have. Are you not? It's going to be the same scenario. You young ladies are to stay hidden in modest, shamefaced sobriety until God leads a young man to your father. That means you don't try to candidate on your own in any way, looks, words, smiles, etc. That means that you young people, when you are old enough to move out, like we all heard that, young people do, we've heard stories, young people doing these things, and they feel like, I'm old enough to move out and do it my own way, I don't have to follow my parents' counsel. But you know what? You're not old enough to disobey God if you're 100 years old. And you're not old enough to get married and be the kind of father you ought to be until you are over 20 and you don't have to obey, but you do obey because God said so and you honor your parents, and especially in this matter of courtship. You choose to honor your parents and listen to your parents and wait on your parents' authority and wait on the counsel of the elders of the church because you love truth and righteousness more than life and more than father, mother, brother, sister, your wife-to-be, husband-to-be, your own life also. These things apply. So you young people, you say, well, this is all well and good. If I was stand up there and they said, deny Christ or I'll burn you at the stake, I would deny Christ. But isn't it amazing how easy it is to circumvent that which you know is right, to make little surrenders and violate your conscience in small areas because of this youthful love and the excitement of love, excitement of future prospects of marriage and so forth, and courtship and dating, and we don't believe in dating, but in godly courtship, and how easy it is to not realize that Satan is using things that are dear to us to lead us away, just like Eve did to Adam. What is Satan going to use in your life? What is near and dear to you? Is it a relationship with your mother, your father, a brother or sister? Is it a relationship with a buddy? My friends say this, but my parents say that, and so, well, I'm going to follow my friends. Well, don't point your finger at Adam. It was his own wife, the only friend he had on earth. And you've got all these friends, and don't point your finger at Adam. Our family members, sometimes the closest people to us can be the ones that can discourage us in spiritual matters the quickest. Isn't that amazing? Satan knows where to hit, doesn't he? I'll tell you, you show me a husband who's on fire for God, wanting to do things for God, and you show me a wife that starts turning on the tears and digging in the heels. And I'll show you 9 times out of 10, a man whose spiritual zeal will turn to mush. And the strong man of the home becomes bound by the tears and complaints and whines of a carnal wife. You show me a wife who really wants to serve the Lord and live for God, and her husband says, no, I don't want you to be a part of those people. What would Paul say? If a woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, she's a believer, she's in the church, let her not leave him. If he's pleased to dwell with her in this situation. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. No, legally, you're not. But what about the bondage of heart? Here's a woman like, you mean I'm going to be without a husband? I'm going to have to support myself in order to maintain my relationship with the Lord through His church, which is how this was. No one can argue it was any different in the first century, guarantee you. In the first century, that woman had to continue following Christ, and if her unbelieving pagan husband said, look, I'm not putting up with this anymore, it's either them or me, she had to follow Christ. That would be very, very hard. I don't think it would be any harder than Adam having to say goodbye to Eve because he knew she'd done something wrong, and he knew he couldn't. And he knew that it was going to bring separation. I don't think it was harder than that, do you? I don't think it's harder than people saying goodbye to their own life burn at the stake. And these people who were burned at the stake left their wife and children behind with no one to support them while they were preaching the gospel and went and got burned at the stake. I don't think it's any harder than that, do you? We need to get serious about what Christianity and faith and following Jesus is all about. Easy believism still has its fingernails in us a little bit here and there, I think. We're called to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts. That means, for you young people, you obey your parents. If you don't obey your parents, you're not following Jesus. You don't submit and wait on the Lord's timing and follow the what you know is right, you're not following Jesus. Nobody said it was easy. And you know what? This thing of courtship may be the first real test in your life about where your loyalty really lies. It'll be a test. And it'll be a test for this whole church when our young people are of the age to start courting. And when there are hurt feelings, when there are somebody courted somebody else instead of me or this or that, I've seen that tear fellowships apart, tear families apart, and we're going to have to sit down and decide, okay, what is priority? What is number one? Truth, righteousness, or people and feelings? Jesus made it very clear that if you were going to be his friend, if you were going to be close to him, you had to stay on the right side of truth. No matter how much you cared about him, if you were on the wrong side of truth, the relationship could not go on in that regard. We all, individually and collectively, must put truth as preeminent, righteousness as preeminent, Jesus on the throne of our lives. And we must put everything else beneath that. Every relationship. That's a challenge. That's a challenge that I cannot emphasize to do justice to it. I've tried. But that's something that you're going to have to get alone with God on and search the depths of your heart and decide what really counts to you. I think Sister Judy is an example of what I'm speaking of. She left all and came up here to follow the Lord. And it was hard. It was hard. But God's going to bless her and bless her eternally for it. We all have to be willing to step out by faith and follow the Lord above and beyond everything else. Let's stand together. Sometimes we get to thinking that we are following the faith once delivered to the saints because we do this, 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 and this, but we got to understand it goes way deeper than that. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that He has my heart and that I do not violate my conscience. That He has my heart. Even if that means He, through my parents, or He through my God-ordained authority, or whatever it might be. You see, you say, well, that's not Jesus, that's my parents. But if Jesus said, obey and honor your parents, and your parents are striving to do what is right and teaching you the truth, then to deny your parents is to deny Christ in that regard. You must stay on the right side of truth. If your parents get on the wrong side of truth, or your children, or your wife, or anybody else forsakes truth, you must stay on truth, on the track. You must stay with truth. And that's what Jesus was saying. It doesn't matter who it is, you cannot allow anybody to draw you away from righteousness and truth. Basically, Christ. Any thoughts or comments before we close in prayer? You know, we had a young man here a while back whose father was a professing Christian, and this young man professed to be an agnostic. I think it was largely due, possibly, because he has a lot of bitterness towards his father. You know, not a close father-son relationship cannot draw you away from Christ. But you know, if you have bitterness towards a father who professes Christianity, you can't let that keep you away from Christ either. You've got to follow Christ and let everything else go where it goes, fall where it falls. You've got to follow Christ. Close relationships are potential for great pain. But you've got to be willing to follow truth, even if it means great pain. So just be aware. Satan can use someone who you never would consider an enemy as an enemy of your soul if you're not careful. Anything before we close? Any questions or thoughts? Brother Jason, would you close in prayer, please?
Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this message. Lord, it's so true. Father, there's the one thing that's eternal. There's only one thing that you can do, and that's your God, the truth. And yet, Father, there's so many things on this earth that can get us to turn our head, get us to stumble. Father, we thank you for your love and your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you help us to stay down with you. Thank you.